If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. I'm sort of standing there behind the center, and I'm calling an audible. So it's one of those things that I was going to go one direction, but as I see the service going in another direction, I need to go in that direction. We'll have the same outline. We'll just have different applications, so just don't get all excited, because you will get out of here by about 12:15. Yeah, that's right. It's earlier than usual. When it comes to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another," and is what you find in verse 21. So out of this spirit-controlled life, singing unto yourselves psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody into your heart, giving thanks for all things, and then submitting. Then it's a husband-wife relationship. It means as I give up my rights in love. And a wife gives up her rights in love. The husband gives up his rights in love. You're going to find that the children obey your parents because it's right, and then parents don't exasperate your children. All this flows. We spend so much time trying to straighten out homes and families that we miss the important thing is that Jesus Christ needs to be in the center of your life. He needs to be in control. Then what he does when he comes to this passage of Scripture, and this is the direction I'm going to go, he begins to emphasize the lordship of Jesus Christ when he comes to chapter 6. If we are controlled by the Spirit of Christ, then he needs to be Lord of my life. And your big problem with it, you're going to notice in verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers or parents, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And then he starts in verse 5. He starts talking about servants or slaves and master relationship. We don't even relate. And we want to do everything. And so often what we try to do is we try to filter everything through 2018. You have to realize what it was like when you came to the time of the Apostle Paul and to whom he's writing. We do this same thing as we try to take the values that we have and turn them back into 1850s or 1860s or 1880s. And we say, well, that's just not right. Paul isn't dealing with what's right or what's wrong. He's dealing with what is. There were slave-master relationships. There were 60 million slaves. One-third of the population was slavery. We have a hard time thinking of this. But what happens if you owe somebody some money and can't pay them back? Oh, we just go bankrupt. Well, you didn't go bankrupt in those days. You became an indentured servant, and you had to work this thing off, and you were a slave to a master. Another thing that was happening, too, is that Jesus Christ and the gospel was moving so rapidly, and here's what would happen. Now you would have a person that was a master and a slave within a congregation. The slave had an ability to teach. And so the next thing you know, the slave was a deacon. The master merely sat in the pew. Now, once you got out of the church, you go back into a very strange situation. You still have master-slave relationship in a daily working situation. So he doesn't address the rightness or wrongness of slavery. What I have noticed is that wherever you find Christianity, slavery just disappears, because Jesus Christ never has the attitude of a superiority of individuals. God just makes different people. He doesn't make superior and inferior. Mankind makes that. When you come to this passage of Scripture also, you notice that one of the things that he begins to emphasize is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. What we need to see within our society is he's still L-O-R-D. If he controls my life, then you're going to notice in verse, he says, not as men pleasers, the will of God, but notice as you get into verse 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord. Verse 8, and shall receive of the Lord. And then the word masters in verse 9 is really the word kurion, which is Lord. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your Lord also is in heaven. And he says, and then in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What he's emphasizing within this passage of Scripture is there, once again, not so much a slave-master relationship in our society, in our context. What do you do when you find yourself in an impossible situation? What do you do when you find yourself in a situation you can't get out of it, one way or the other? How do we live, and how do we bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ? That's the direction we need to see, because there, once again, there's always going to be injustice. There's always going to be things wrong within society. There's always going to be things within your employer relationship, and it's even different than that. I was reading a diary of a slave at the time of Jesus. It was interesting. The slave could actually, and here's what we always think. We always think that slave was a demeaning position. Not always. Slaves may be teachers. They may be doctors. They may be authors. They may be poets. They had a strange thing because who would teach the children of the masters? It would be slaves that were educated, slaves that were intelligent. Many of them could speak many languages, and so they would be linguists. These were slaves, because for one reason or another, the slave that I read about, the owner paid 572 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So if you had 300, let's say that they average worker in our society, say they make $30,000. Now you pay about $45,000 to $50,000 for a slave. What are you going to do with it? You're going to take very good care of it and give that person rights and privileges. They also had something called Saturnalia. We get our word Saturn. But Saturnalia, they had a 1 week out of the year, the masters would take upon themselves the position of slaves. And in order to honor the slaves that were within their household. And so if the slave would be serving meals, the master would serve meals. If the slave would be teaching, the master would take that week and teach. And it was a strange society, but it was one that was very real within the Church of Jesus Christ. It was also, as you're going to notice, it's right after the family. It's wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves is a household. And here's how to keep the household running. And that's what we get as a background. I don't think that he has anything here about reform or not reform, because obviously if you would object, they would end up having a slaughter within those 60 million people and what they're trying to do. And also, if there's things wrong within a society, there has to be ways in which to correct them. Otherwise, you'd never have a reform. You never would have the African American playing baseball until Jackie Robinson came along. Why? Because that was the way it was. You never would move out of slavery within America. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about in this situation is that there was a very touchy situation within the church that it was at Ephesus, and he's addressing it. And so what we need to see, though, is that how does this apply to us? What can we take home, and what can we learn? Our Father, I thank you so very much that you elevate people. As it says even in verse 9, there is no respecter of person when it comes to God. God sees people. He sees character. He sees Christ, likeness or the lack of it. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to learn, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever it comes to a difficult situation, it's always hard. It's always hard to address, and you don't know what to do with it. In this passage of Scripture here, you'll find that sometimes when it comes to life, it can be pretty crummy. You may find yourself in a crummy situation even this morning. You may find yourself in a way that there's no way out. Let me tell you, there was no way out if you were a slave or if you were a master. Always some people seem to have advantage over other people. How do we handle that? What do you do with teachers? What do you do with employers? What do you do with people that tell you what to do or what not to do? What do you do with law enforcement? What do you do with those people that you have in those places? One of the things that God wants is no matter where he finds you and no matter what your situation, he wants you to be able to bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, how can we bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ regardless of the situation? Notice the people that had it tough in verses 5 to 8. This is people that were following. So notice there are four principles. I'm going to toss out one. One is the ruler principle. Someone has to be in charge because he says here, servants or slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. Notice this, as unto Christ. So one of the principles there once again is right action. Be obedient. You give up your rights. You give up your rights. You say, well, I have my rights. You can hang on to your rights all you want if you're in an impossible situation and you're going to become frustrated like every day. God wants us to get to the place that he's Lord, that he's Lord of your life. And one of the ways that we work, quit trying to get out of your situation so much. Begin to bring praise and honor and glory to you in your situation, right where you're at. It says, as obedient, obeying. Do what they say when they say to do it. Why we're trying to do is bring there once again order. And so it's one of those things that we within our society have a very difficult time with authority. We're not taught to respect authority. And so we wonder, why in the world is so much chaos? Whenever it comes to within a home and family, somebody has to give direction. When it comes to a job, somebody better say, this is the plan for the day, or you're going to end up having chaos within the crew. Somebody needs to do this. Now, here you are in the Church of Jesus Christ, and you have one guy that, he may be up in front. He's a slave. He may be teaching. And now he goes back home. How's he supposed to work at that time? He says, when the master tells you to do something, do it. Do it. Why? Because you're going to be reflecting Jesus Christ. What does that person see? And the most important thing is that whatever my situation is, I need to there once again to be reflecting Jesus Christ and who he is and what the Lordship of Christ looks like. So I give up my rights. Notice there's also a right attitude. Obey or follow the orders with fear and trembling. I looked it up in the Amplified Bible. It says, having respect for them and eager concern to please them. In other words, could I encourage you to instead of trying to get out of the situation and trying to get around the situation, to get to the place that you give somebody 110%, begin to put your heart into it. Begin to enjoy what you're doing. You say, well, I can't enjoy what I'm doing. Well, then quit. Find another job and quit griping and complaining. But what you're doing is that we so often don't realize that our attitude reflects what we think of another person. Our attitude reflects what we think of another person. And he wants me to give them respect. And also, he wants me to have an attitude of compliance, an attitude of willingness. He wants me to be a part of the team. The other thing that you're going to find is that so often we lack respect for authority. And by the way, where is this respect for authority going to come? And here's what, it's going to start at home. It's going to start at home. It's going to start within the family. And so often, We right now have really taken down a strange path within America, and that is that we are demeaning police. We're demeaning people that are in the military. We're looking down anybody that takes care of you. Can you imagine what's going to happen to the inner city, the very people that are having trouble with the police? Are you going, okay, let's take them out. Now what do you think you're going to have within the inner city? And the difficulty is well, I have my rights. Do you realize that without an authority figure, you have no rights at all? Without someone that's in charge, you have no rights at all? And just the strongest are ultimately going to survive. And so what we've done is within our society, if we don't like something, we begin to march. We begin to raise our hands. We begin to say this. I'm not saying it's not right. I'm saying watch it because we need to have respect for authority. Notice our approach. In singleness of heart. In singleness of heart. So in other words, what we need to do is that when we begin to serve Jesus Christ, whatever you're in an impossible situation, single heart. I need to focus. I need to focus. And so often we're so divided. We're so divided within our thoughts, so divided. What does it look like? What does it look like whenever you have a singleness of heart? Did you ever notice that within marriage, within home, and within family, money, your big problem is when you quit giving 110%, when you quit having a singleness of heart? Did you ever notice that whenever you just sort of float along you have a job to do, so guess what? Well, I've got 4 more hours. Well, I've got 3 more hours. Well, I've got 2 more hours. Okay, it's time to punch out. Singleness of heart. I think, but we also miss the last one. It's not the right approach. Take a look at the last. We need to have the right authority. We need to do this as unto Christ. Somebody may sign your check, but you're working for Jesus Christ. The other thing that you have is we used to have this little thing years ago, I mean not too long ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that's the truth. What would Christ do in this situation? In this impossible situation, how would Christ handle this? Because it's as unto Christ. It's as unto Christ. We so often miss it because we have a bad attitude because we're missing the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not that employer and employee. It's not that teacher or student. It's not that policeman or you in the car. It's there once again. It's as unto Christ. When he says stop, stop. When he says go, go. When he says 55, go 60 because you've got 5-mile-an-hour difference in your speed limit. I know how you Baptists think. Don't give me this. My speedometer must be at least 5-mile-an-hour off. And besides, I'm going to be in the car for 8 hours, and I can only be in there for 7 hours and 35 minutes if I just take 5 mile an hour off each month. You have it all figured out. But can you imagine, it's one thing to go down the road and have the policeman on the outside, but can you imagine having him sitting right in the front seat? As unto Christ. He's sitting right there. As unto Christ. You know that attitude, that mouth, things that you're saying? In the midst of your situation, do this as unto Christ. Your marriage, as unto Christ. Your employer or employee, as unto Christ. And I think there again, we so often, did you notice he didn't say spend all your time trying to get out from under the situation? We spend so much time trying to get out rather than putting everything we have in it while we're in it. This is especially, like I said, it's an extension of your home and extension of your family. And what we need to see here is these things need to be taught, and then they need to be reinforced. So notice this, we have the ruler principle. Verse 6, we have what I call the resolution principle. There's 4 principles under following, or you get yourself in under a bad situation. Notice the right motive in the first part of verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There we go back there once again, eye service. You know what it's like? You try to impress the boss whenever they're there. When they're there, I mean, you're like killing snakes. When they're not there, you're taking a break. And men pleasers, you know what to do and what to say in order to butter the boss up, in order to, there's a lot of different words for it, but they're not pulpit words. But you know what it's like, just as men pleasers. And so often we miss that. Not as eye service, not as men pleasers. Because here's the thing that's very difficult. Notice but as slaves of Christ, as servants of Christ. You see, we work for Him. We live for Him. within your home and family. You work for Him. You live for Him. I don't know of anything any less glamorous than raising little dinky kids. I mean, there's nothing too glamorous about changing a dirty diaper. There's nothing. We live back in the day where you'd take Clorox and stick it in a bucket and mix it with water, and they didn't have these. I asked Beth the other day, why our kids? They were trained by the time they were two. She said, yeah. She says, but in our day, the diaper would have hung halfway down the kid's leg. And the kid says, ooh, I don't want this anymore. Now they make it so comfortable that these Huggies, they can say, oh, my goodness, this isn't bad. It just wicks away. But it's like, I'll tell you, when you had your head in a bucket of Clorox water, you're saying, let me out of here. And kid, you'd better learn this by 2 and 3 days. We're going to give you 4 more days, otherwise you're going into the bucket. But there's nothing glamour about being a mother. Nobody says thanks. The kid doesn't say anything. He spits up and you have to take care of it as they grow up. Then who's the one that has to take the temperature? Who's the one that has to get up 4 or 5 times a night? And you can get to the place they're nuts with this. And you can really develop a bad attitude. Because we have to have, but we need it as unto Christ. That needs to be our motive. Not because somebody sees it. Not somebody pats you on the back. It's because, let me tell you, what does Jesus Christ want? And I'll tell you, moms, hang in there. Because you are the biggest influence in your kid's life, for good or for bad. Dads, they go to work. Boom. See you later, honey. I got to work over tonight. How's the kid? I got 3 hours to work over tonight. He's been that bad, huh? Oh, he can hardly wait for you to get home. Well, guess what? I've taken a double shift. But the wife is right there. And I think that once again, I don't care even whether it's an employee situation or whatever it is, we need to get to the place that our motive for doing this is as unto Christ. Unto Christ. Or otherwise, life gets pretty dull and life gets pretty long and life gets pretty tedious. Notice the right motivation. Here's doing the will of God from the heart. We spend so much time within Christianity trying to figure out God's will. This is it. This is it. Doing the will of God. You mean it was God's will that they were slaves? It may not have been God's will for society, but it was God's will for those Christians that were slaves. They didn't pick or choose being masters and slaves, but let me tell you, you mean that's God's will? Within your home and family and your marriage, you mean this is, yeah, you're the one that picked the loser. Come on. Come on. I didn't look at anybody. Don't give me that stuff. But so often, wait a minute. We don't even think. Did you ever think about just growing where you're planted? Just grow where you're planted. Now, does that mean that you never change? No, there's if you have opportunities to do something else, do something else. We live in a free society. We can do that. But doing the will of God as from the heart. As from the heart. In other words, put yourself into this thing. And when you go to school, quit griping about the teachers. Begin to study a little bit more and you'd find that they weren't nearly as bad. As from the heart. See, because when He's Lord of your life, what's the will of God? What grade are you in? That's God's will. Isn't it stink? You can hardly wait till you graduate. And also, you got these parents? That's right. That's right. You didn't pick or choose your situation either. What grade are you in? 12. Oh, my goodness. He only had just a few more months and he can say, I'm free. I'm free at last. Yeah, you think. Before you jump up and down, click your heel, just say, oh, my goodness. That's why my daughter, she'd been married for about 3 months, and she says, boy, Mom, I didn't realize you did so much. oh, you'll realize your parents did much more than you think. But I think that's God's will. This is where you're at in life. Now let's do this as unto Christ. Let's do it with a whole heart. Do it with a whole heart. And I think that so many times we stand around and gripe and complain rather than putting your heart into it. And you'll find that no matter what your situation, as you begin to put your heart into it, it changes your attitude. If you're always looking for the door and for a way out, it's going to affect you. Do I say don't get out? No. I'm saying if you have an opportunity to get out and prove yourself, go ahead. But quit griping and complaining, because guess what? Your wife gets tired hearing it. And so does your husband. Quit griping and complaining all the time. Begin to put yourself into it. Why? Because he's L-O-R-D. He's in control. And he can move you out anytime that he wants. He can change your situation anytime. But so often, that's where we grow. That's where we develop. Whatever God has called you to do, give it your best. That's one of the things that bothers me about the society that we have at this time. Very few people are taught to give their best. To give their best. You put everything into it. And so often it's not. I will say this. If you put everything into it, eventually somebody will see it. And somebody will notice it. And you won't always be in the position that you're in. And also within our society, let's say you have 75% slackers, 25% workers. Who do you think they're going to notice? They're going to notice that 25% that's putting everything they have into it. And they would like to have that individual. If that person doesn't notice it, there's somebody else that will notice that your work ethic, and they'll like to have it. But that isn't it. I'm doing this as unto Christ. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. And anytime you're in a bad situation, whenever you move it out of the place, it is a personality clash. You've got to get back to the place. Wait a minute. It's the will of God. This is the situation I'm in right now. I want to do the best I can. As long as I can. How do I do that? Be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of Christ to change that situation. Because he may never change the employer or that's over you, or the individual, or the situation. So you have the ruler principle. You have the resolution principle. Notice the relationship principle in verse 7. With goodwill. This is the will of God. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. The right intention. With goodwill, doing service. How often the wrong spirit kills a follower of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You cease to be a slave. You cease to be a slave when you begin to do it with the right attitude. You may still have title slave, but you're free. You're absolutely free. And there's someone over you that just burns you up, that eats into your spirit. Which Lord are you serving? Are you serving the Lord? L-O-R-D? Do you know what an L-O-R-D does? He can do anything he jolly well pleases. I'll go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. And guess what? You can do whatever you want to with me. It's okay. Because what he's trying to do is to make you more Christ-like. He's trying to get you to the place that, I hang on to my buck knife all the time. Oh, and by the way, somebody a couple months ago gave me a 110. This is only like a 504. This is a little dinky one. I didn't know whether he was trying to tell me that I needed a bigger object lesson or I needed a bigger knife to just remind me. But this thing here is like, it's like that long. It's huge. But boy, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded as to the Lord. Let this thing go. Quit hanging on to it. Quit saying it's my way, it's my rights, and I don't. Let it go. Begin to do things as to the Lord. And guess what? If it's his will, he'll move you out. And he'll move you up, and he'll have something better for you. But in the meantime, the right intention, someone is over you, but Jesus Christ is still L-O-R-D, and I need to remind it. The right initiative, as to the Lord and not to man. Look at the L-O-R-D, verse 1. L-O-R-D, verse 7. L-O-R-D, verse 8. L-O-R-D, as he says, your master, it's your Lord, also in heaven. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I think there once again, the right initiative as to the Lord. You say, what do you mean as to the Lord? Take a look at the cross. Do you know what the cross tells you? I'll do this for you. 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 As to the Lord. And he stretched out his arms and he died. That I could be free. And so what we're not... See, freedom, one way or another, is more of a mental attitude. And a more of a relationship than it is a reality. I can show you people that are in the worst situations in the world and they are free. I can show you other people that are absolutely free and have absolutely everything. I mean, they'll have two cars or three cars, and they'll have a big house, and they'll have a big paycheck, and they'll even be called a CEO or an employee. And they're slaves. They've lost their freedom. But I can show you a peon that has absolutely nothing. And what? This is fantastic. God has really been good. What is it? It's there once again. As to the Lord. He's in control. And realizes he's in control, and he can do whatever he wants. Then the reward principle is seen in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing any man does. Have you done a good thing? Well, nobody notices and nobody cares. Probably. But guess what? The same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he's bond or whether he's free. God notices good stuff that's happening. God knows when you have the right attitude. God knows when you have the right worth ethic. God knows when you have the right relationship and respect for people. God sees. Well, nobody else does. You haven't got, it's much like these two missionaries were coming back from, and I've heard it in many different times in many different ways, but they were coming back from Africa. They had been faithful servants, and they were coming home because of age and because they were retiring. And they come into the harbor, and they just happen to be on the same boat with Teddy Roosevelt. And Teddy Roosevelt, they get there, and I mean, they have a ticker tape parade because he's come back from some adventure, and the missionary goes back into his room, and he's feeling really bad. And his wife says, "What's the matter?" He said, "Yeah, but," he says, "I've spent 30 to 40 years over here in Africa. I've given everything, given the best years of my life. I've given my health. I come home and there isn't anybody even anybody there to greet me." Teddy Roosevelt, he's gone for a couple of weeks. He comes in and they give him a ticker tape parade. And his wife says, "Well, honey," she says, "you're not home yet. You're not home yet." And so often we expect a ticker tape parade down here. You just keep doing good. You just keep doing right. And one day God will reward you. That's the reward principle. God sees. He sees that dirty diaper that you're over. He sees that skillet that you're trying to, what am I going to stick in this thing? Another burnt egg or some burnt rice. But one thing for sure. That's why, did you ever notice that sometimes as a husband you feel like you're treated as a Greek god? You're always getting burnt offerings? but so often what happens is we get to the place where we miss the effort, we miss the energy, we miss everything. But let me tell you, God sees what you're putting out. God sees what you're doing. God sees your heart. And what he does is he says, one day, he says, "I'll take care of it. Because one day you'll be home. One day you'll be home." Don't expect people to. Don't expect rewards. Don't expect accolades. Just do what God wants you to do. You see, that's God's business. Do what's right. Do what matters to God. And God will take care of it when you finally arrive home. But what happens if you happen to be in a place of over someone else? What happens if you're the one that perhaps may be causing the grief? What if you're the person that's, he says, new masters, do the same thing unto them. What's the same thing? The same thing has just been listed. Do the same thing as unto them. So in other words, you have two or three ways of doing things. There's four principles. One's the identity principle. Do the same thing unto him. So if you happen to be in a place in which you're the husband or in which you're the how would you like to do the golden rule? How would you like to be treated? How would you like to like for it to be done to you? Do that to the same thing to the individual. If you're a parent, how would you like to have you as a dad? If you're a parent, how would you like to have you as a mother? If you're a husband, how would you like to be married to you? If you're a wife, how would you like to be married to you? You see, do the same thing. And so often, did you notice what has done with every one of these things? Paul has humanized the person. They're not just objects. They're not just ownership. They're not just pieces of furniture. But do you realize that every person that you meet has an eternal soul, spirit, that's going to spend an eternity somewhere? Every person that you meet has value and has worth. You can't help it a lot of times as to whether you're the person that's over or the person that's under. You many times don't even have that choice. But I think there again, the identity principle. How would you like to be treated? What would you like to be done? And so often we miss that. Forbearing, threatening. Incentive principle. The life and death was actually in the hands of the master. Could I encourage you in this way? Did you ever try positive reinforcement instead of negative? Did you ever try within your home and family instead of finding everything wrong? Did you ever try to find something right? Begin to praise and begin to encourage, begin to lift up. Not only seeing that individual as a person, but also begin to, does the threatening work? You've told her not to burn the eggs again or I'm going to leave. She said, well, there's a door. I hope you enjoy eating at McDonald's for the next 3 days. No. Did you ever say, honey, I really appreciate the effort and the energy that you're putting in. Let's go to a good cooking class. No. If so, just expect a skillet to go over your head. She will understand. No, but I think that so many times we don't not only put ourselves in the other person's shoe, but we also don't encourage to lift them to the next level, to make them better than what they are. The people that you work with, make them the best employees possible. Make their job as easy as possible. You see, that's my philosophy really of leadership that I have, and that is that life's tough enough. I'm not going to make it any harder on my secretary. I'll make it harder on Pastor Bixel, but I won't make it harder on anybody else. No, they have a tough enough time. So what you want to do is to make it as easy as possible, because life will take the fire out of you. Life will discourage you. We as Christians need to be encouraging one another to be what God wants them to be, because we're doing this for the L-O-R-D. He's in control. He's in control. And then notice the indentured principle, knowing that your Lord is also in heaven. Practice the Lordship of Christ. Practice the Lordship of Christ. You see, I'm responsible to Him. And then the indifferent principle, neither is there respect of persons with Him. Wow. We divide up. Man makes superior and inferior. God just makes different. We're the one that makes the slave and the master. There's no respect of a person when it comes to God. God doesn't see color. He sees character. God doesn't see position. He sees Christ-likeness or the lack of it. God doesn't see how important you really are. He sees who you are and what you are. And he doesn't say, oh, this one has the CEO and this one here is the janitor. Guess what? To God, he's no respecter of person. Let me tell you what he tells me. Quit making superior and inferior people. Just realize that every person is special. And every person has gifts and every person has ability and every person has worth and every person has value. And if you want to know how much you're worth, Jesus Christ loved you so much he died for you. And I have a Lord that's in heaven. And I need to begin to look at people in a totally different way. Quit taking your cue from society. Quit taking your cue from the media. Begin to take your cue from the living God. He's no respecter of person. And guess what? He sees you as you. And you have worth and you have value. And he cares about you. And we need to get to the place that we begin to see people as God sees them. As I begin to look at this, regardless of your placement, regardless of what he wants me to bring praise and honor and glory to him, how can I do that? I need to see him as the L-O-R-D. He is Lord. Now allow him to be Lord. He is the creator. Allow him to be the creator. He's the one that sustains. Allow him to sustain. The next one, you're going to find out that he wants us to bring praise and honor and glory to him. Quit being a negative Nelly. Quit being the person that always has to have everything just right and everything has to go your way. But let me tell you, you are in the situation that you're in. You are facing what you're facing in order that Jesus Christ may be seen in your life. Jesus Christ may receive the honor and the glory. And Jesus Christ is the most important focus. Stop living for yourself. Begin to live for him. See what he can do with your situation. As we come to the time of invitation, my question is this. Is there something you're hanging on to and you just can't let go of? And God, you say, well, what's that? You know what it is. You know what's irritating you. In what area, and I'll ask you this, is there an area in your life in which Jesus Christ is not Lord? That's your area of problem. That's your area of conflict. Let this thing go. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't even know if I know Jesus Christ. That's what John was talking about earlier. If you're here this morning and when you say, are you saved? Do you know Christ? And you couldn't say yes. Well, let me tell you, unless he is Lord of your life, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What? That Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to allow Jesus Christ to take over your life, because with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You see, the question is this. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation? If not, slip out of your seat. I'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. I need to make him Lord of my life before I can make him Lord of my life. I need to give him my life before I can let him to take control of my life. Or maybe you're here this morning, and I mean there is a situation in which you are just hanging on to and you are just miserable in the situation. Now's the time to let it go. Now's the time to surrender. An altar is a place where a man or a woman meets God. Say, okay, God, I'm tired of carrying this thing. I want to see what you can do. I'm having a terrible time bringing praise and honor and glory to you in my present situation. But I want to know what it is to make you Lord of my life, where you take control. All to Jesus, I surrender. Let's all stand.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence there.
Before we sing the next verse, the pianist goes on playing. Did you ever notice how difficult it is for two people to occupy the same seat at the same time? There's only going to be one sitting upon the throne of your life. And either you are sitting there or Jesus Christ is. Could I encourage you to get off the throne and see what Jesus Christ can do when he takes control? You've tried your way. You've griped and you've complained and you've tossed. See what happens when Christ takes control. See what happens when Jesus Christ is actually Lord of your life, Lord of your home, Lord of your value system, Lord of everything. He's in control. Let Him be in control as we sing the last verse. Listen to what He's saying.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me.
Our Father, I thank You so very much. You allow us to have to be placed in impossible situations so that You can receive the glory. We so often fail because we spend so much time trying to get out from under rather than yielding while we're there. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to not only know You as Savior, but Lord Jesus, this next week, may we realize that You are L-O-R-D. And You're in control and not us. In Jesus' name, amen.